Now it's time once again for Spooky Jesus. Sayings of the Christ.
Welcome to Sweet Jesus, Less Popular Sayings of the Christ. I'm Mel Swartz.
And I'm Scott Hare.
We're back for
another
episode, second recording outside of the Oregon Trail, which you must catch. And that Pacific Northwest Jesus is coming soon. Steve's working on it.
Rich. Beautiful. Jesus, I'm real excited about. I remember when you and I hit up a Chipotle there, being from Austin. They had the whole, as a keep Portland weird stuff out there. And then I was saying to you, like, how could Portland be weird? And, of course, then a guy came in, non-ironically wearing a cape, and hung it up on a little thing and got in line. And I thought, okay. There it is. You ask, you receive.
I've not seen a cape in Austin yet.
Nope, I have not seen. Not unless people are dressed up like in Avengers outfits. This dude had a nice cape. Like, that was the thing I couldn't get over. Is I was like, that's a really nice cape. It would look good.
It had like a lining.
Yeah. No, it's thick and not a crazy like, you know, collar like or anything. It's just like the guy preferred
to cape.
And that I think maybe I was the only person in the Chipotle beside you that was like, that's weird, right? Because everybody else was thinking, nothing.
So normal.
That's nothing. That's guy came to Chipotle with a cape.
Yeah, nobody really says anything. So to put it in the words of my friend who lived in Portland for quite some time, and then, you know, the show Portlandia, which is older now.
It is older, but ooh.
Oh, man. So his comment was, it's more true to life than you realize.
They weren't trying to write. They were trying to be realistic. It's a documentary.
I'm just about it. And another friend of mine who lived there was actually kind of offended by the amount of fun that Portlandia makes of Portland.
That's the still smoke said. Right there.
It's not that it's not true.
Just they don't like it being displayed so clearly.
No, Portland's a super cool town, but man, I'll tell you, Austin's weird.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, or Portland's weird, rather.
Sure.
Portland's weird makes Austin's weird look cute.
It does, but I think people confuse Austin's weird. Austin's weird isn't weird for weird's sake or weird to be strange. It just happens to be that completely different kinds of people are in the same room having a conversation about cheesecake. Like, so you look over and it's, I mean, growing up, it was always not weird for weird. Like, you know, we see cape unless somebody's trying to be funny.
Right. Well, so from my perspective, and I'm an outsider, right? Not from Austin, not from Texas. It's weird for Texas.
Oh, that's probably true.
Austin's weird for Texas.
It's super weird for Texas.
But
not that weird if you go nationally. Right. So, okay, that's fair. Yeah, I get that.
And it's a great place. I think it's an awesome town. So I love being here.
It is an awesome town.
Yeah.
People that are born here are special. They're called natives. They can make a big deal.
Natives. Yes. Well, I don't know. Can you say that anymore? Are you allowed to say native?
Well, that's a really good question. I think if what you mean is like you were the original there, right?
But clearly, if you're Caucasian. Oh,
then I don't know. Well, but I'm not that kind of native. I'm just like originally from. Is that an appropriate definition to use?
Originally from.
Yeah.
I think so. Born here?
Born here. But then that gets, so I don't know. We'll find out.
Naturalized.
If this offends you, that'd be good because then we'd get some attention. I tell my kids all the time, I'm not sure how I'm going to get canceled. I'm just curious to find out. I won't mean it. Coming. It'll be something, and I'll be like, oh, no.
I mean, you don't have to try real hard.
No.
Not these days.
No.
As always, though.
As always.
You have a favorite difficult saying that you'd like to hear us butcher.
We'll do it.
Man, happily.
Easy.
And with great grins upon our faces.
Oh, yeah.
So you can direct message us on Instagram, Facebook or Twitter.
Is that what they mean when they say DM?
Yes, DM. Okay. Direct message DM. DM me or Sweet Jesus at those places. Or you can send us an email if you're as old as we are.
Yeah, you can.
At SweetJesus@bitesoffaith.com, B-Y-T-E-S, Bites. And we'd love to trash that saying for you and ruin it forever. You know, like, subscribe, follow, leave a 5-star review.
Yes.
Tell everyone you know.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed.
Be awesome.
Yeah. We're finally ready for that. I think we're finally ready.
Ready?
Yeah, we got a few episodes out there.
Yeah.
You know, like 15 or whatever.
Yeah. So people can put 16, 17. So the mail can pour in now.
Yeah. Now we're ready for your mail.
Yeah.
We can grow handle
into
it.
That space.
We've got people now.
Yeah.
As we grow in popularity. So
we have people.
Yeah. As I mentioned, we got these woodcuts, right? The pictures.
They're awesome. Worth it. Doesn't matter. Anything. Those things are worth it.
And I just uploaded to the Parable of the Beatings. I think it's a sweet mullet with the cricket bat.
Just genius, man. It's so funny.
Oh man. And then yours. Yeah,
it's just I want to see them on sale, but you know what I mean? Like see them on sale. Like we thought it was great. These people invested in them, but of course nobody bought them. So they end up at like Tuesday morning in the back. You know, right. You're like, these are amazing. How could nobody have bought all of these?
Like with pose them with a cricket bat and
I don't even understand. That would be what's great. Happening.
Some amazing accessories and dioramas. Actually, the diorama is actually really cool. Steve went to the trouble, and it's like temple style. He like looked it up, and
I'm telling you, whatever. These are hilarious. They're funny. He's screaming funny.
Yeah,
but also generally awesome.
Yeah. Well, and we have he's got more in the works, and including the Pacific Northwest version of Sweet Jesus, man. PN Dubba Dubba Jesus.
I'd be really excited to see him.
We can't wait. It's coming. By the time anybody hears this, it should be out there.
That's awesome.
They'll be actually uploaded to those Oregon Trail episodes, which are out now. Well, some of them are out. Anyhow, so recapping from last week, we had Pastor Nathan Brown on the show. Yeah, it was really good. He was brilliant, but really good discussion about, again, one of the craziest things Jesus ever says, which is, you know, you're of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
And,
devil's kids.
Yeah. Great discussion about who belongs to God, just because you're religious or just because you follow a specific tradition, or even if you're of the bloodline of a specific group of people, doesn't guarantee you.
No, man.
In fact,
it could be really bad if you have all of that advantage and your heart's wrong, and you're manipulative and twit. Like, it's a big warning.
Oh, man. Go back and listen to that one if you haven't already. This is your first episode. Stop here. Go back and listen to that one. Yeah. Anyway, so one of the things that I think about from time to time is like wax philosophical about how it's how. I was going to make a comment about what language that sounded like to me, but realized that would be incredibly racist.
Yes.
So I will not.
Good for you.
And this will be
for show,
edited out.
It'll be and we're done.
Canceled. Twitter. Well, now that Elon Musk owns Twitter, maybe not, but.
Yeah. By the way, Tesla, yet another sponsor that does not officially sponsor us. It's a non-official sponsor of the Sweet Jesus podcast.
Yeah. Or SpaceX.
SpaceX actually are thinking about sponsoring some stuff. But not this.
Well, they must have called you, which doesn't surprise me.
Well,
so they're going to give you the SpaceX shirt, and I'm going to, I won't even get a mug.
I will say that I'll say SpaceX for an hour and a half if Elon will drive over here with a t-shirt.
So Jesus, SpaceX,
yeah.
Said,
I'll
love your neighbor,
it over and
SpaceX.
Over. Yeah.
Unnecessary since his brands are wildly popular. Probably need
no
advertisement.
That's maybe, you know, we need to broaden our thoughts about that.
Like there's a possible market here for that. But as I wax philosophical on why in the world we bother to spend the time doing this, coordinating schedules and actually
all the things.
Sometimes I think it's actually helpful, right? To compare something to what it is not.
Right. Helpful. I think it's one of the key kind of ways of learning. You know something and then something interrupts you that's totally different or alternative. Colors, shapes, guides that are draws that tension in you that forces you to learn something. Because you have to decide, well, how does this comparison actually clarify something or not?
Which one of these is not the same?
Yep.
That's an important question.
It is. Ever since Sesame Street. One of these kids is doing his own thing.
Exactly.
Come on. Can't you tell which one?
Also want to make comments on that one. This is a really funny thing that happened and cannot for fear of being canceled.
Oh, dude. Just say it and then I'll help you decide if you have to edit it. Let me hear it. What is that?
There was the panel of four people.
Okay.
Which one of these is not the same?
Yeah.
Right?
Is this actually Sesame Street?
This is actually Sesame Street. But they were all dressed different. Okay.
Okay.
And so, well they were all, I'm sorry, three of them were dressed the same.
Okay, yeah,
that makes sense. One person that was different.
Okay.
But the person that was different also happened to be black.
Oh, no.
And the other, there was a Hispanic person and two white people, but the Hispanic person was very pale.
Uh-oh.
So, like, when they first threw it on the screen. You're like,
oh, no. Like, so, what? Especially because kids are like, they don't care about that stuff. They're just like, that kid's different, you know?
Yeah,
and
they
like,
don't. Oh, that's they great. Don't, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It would have been fine if it was the reverse, right? But no.
Right.
Well, I'll tell you, you can decide whether you want to edit this out too, but we were recording with Vanderland years ago, and we were in Israel, and we got to get in this place that really was very similar to the space that they would have been in for the Last Supper, and there were people from all over the nation that were kind of part of the filming crew, and so we all kind of just spread out and laid on our arms like we were supposed to and all this other kind of stuff. And so we start filming. And then during the teaching, Ray kind of says, and this is how we kind of know where everybody was. Kind of generally, maybe this person sat here, this person sat here. And so the place of Judas was held by the only black pastor that was with us.
Oh, no.
And so like halfway through, I mean, nobody noticed or cared. He was nobody at all. But about halfway through, the producer from Focus on the Family was like, you know what we don't want to do? You know, like subconsciously or not, that's not cool. And of course, then we were like, oh, yeah, well, people will watch this and people can be weird. And okay.
Sure. Yeah, well.
And true, too, right? You don't want to do something like that.
Well, and you know, there are things I say I'm going to cut, but I leave in.
Yeah.
This is not one of those. So, moving on. One of the other things that I've been thinking about is with this sweet Jesus, because in so many ways we are making fun of this sweet Jesus character, and, you know, maybe it feels like still we're emphasizing too much how hard the things that Jesus says are.
Hmm.
And I think it's because, well, at least you and I take for granted, probably.
Oh, that's a really good point.
That our Heavenly Father is deeply, deeply loving towards us.
Yeah, like crazy, wild, can't put words on it.
Right, because that's why he sent Jesus in the first place. Mm. And so when I look at these things and think about how hard they are and think about our culture today, it's hilarious to me.
Yeah.
Because you can't really say these things.
Yeah.
But it's also the base is the fact that we have such a loving Father who, when he sent Jesus, these are the things that he said that got recorded to help us.
And I think that last part you said right there about helping us is the big deal. Like for you and I, and many, many, many others, the experience of Jesus is so deeply loving that you can feel really secure and confident in hearing these harder words.
Right.
Because you know how harsh, wow, that sounds really harsh. That doesn't sound like the character of his heart. What's going on here? You know, first off, is it something that you need to hear and you can't hear it outside of somebody just directly saying it to you?
Right.
Or is it that, you know, there's some other layers here that are actually he's trying to get at? But yeah, I think that that's one of the things that I've always enjoyed about our conversations around these things is that we do take that for granted. So we don't feel uncomfortable talking about them.
Right.
It's like if anything, we're uncomfortable with people skipping them.
Right.
That's the problem because but Jesus is sweet and kind. I'm like, now he's loving. And often that feels sweet and kind. But sometimes love has boundaries and they're important. And he has those.
Well, he seems to have some very clear ones.
Here and there.
Yeah. Which actually brings us to today's episode, which is the narrow door, right, from Luke.
Yes.
And in Matthew, it's called the narrow gate. Mm-hmm. And there's some serious exclusivity.
There is.
To this proposition.
Boy, there is.
And so I think that if you look at these things and you don't buy into a loving God, or you look at what Jesus says and you say, how could God be loving and mm-hmm. still say those things, then all kinds of, you know, it's going to wreak all kinds of havoc, I think.
True.
And I know that there's always been the oversteer, and I think the reason I've gone this way is mainly our culture today, and maybe some of that shaped by my experience even in Austin with, you know, being in our cancel culture, where, you know, you just can't say anything that's really tough or really true.
You know what's weird about that? Because you're right, and I have that same kind of feeling, but do you notice that the cancel culture is quite capable of saying awkward, mean, canceling things?
Well, yeah.
It's really wild. You know, I've told of a good friend who proudly is woke. You know, that's the phrase he'll use.
Yeah, sure.
Which I'm always like, I'm not sure you get to use that, but it's a different, like, yeah. How do you, that doesn't, anyway. So he says, he's talking about all this, and these people do need to be kind of erased from their influence, sometimes he'll say. And I was like, you know, I really, how do you feel about the church? Oh, you know, that's a big speech, you know. And I'm like, but you're mad about the church because you perceive it as judgmental? Yes. You're mad about the church because we don't include everybody?
It's a trap.
Yes. Yeah, it's a trap. Don't do it. I'm like, isn't that exactly what you're doing? My worry is that in the kind of subconscious subtext of our culture, that the church, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, has put canceling, at least in part, out there.
Oh, no, you're right.
We've been canceling people for a long time.
That's totally true. It's just reverse judgment.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. It's a new set of Pharisees, man.
You know? And it's religious, bro.
Oh, yeah.
And I just said, bro.
It's intense.
I know. Bruh. Yeah, bruh. Yeah, bruh. Sorry, I was at one of those men's retreats over the weekend, so there's a lot of bruh going on. It stuck in my head a little bit. But yeah, I think it's absolutely true, though, is it is at a religious level. Righteousness is what you seek. And my concern about it is there doesn't seem to be any top on that righteousness.
Yeah.
Like that. Well,
there's no limit to it because there's no, there is no boundary line for where that goes.
And you're always out, and it seems to be trying to outrighteous each other. And I'm like, oh, wait. I've done this. I've seen
this. Why does
this
feel so familiar?
This is so familiar. And then when you realize, like, we have to manage, navigate, pray through, and are continuously humbled in the church world, and you look over at this whole thing, you want to go, no, don't do it. This is going to hurt. Because at some point, somebody's going to go, wait.
Yeah.
You know, and then, the whole recoil is brutal.
Well, yeah, I remember one day just having that epiphany. Like, I'm like, why does this feel so familiar? Oh, it's church in the 80s. This is what we did.
Church in the 80s.
And everybody,
I was the king. Yeah.
You know, oh man, if it was secular music or if it, you know what I mean? Like,
oh, everything. You remember my favorite, Amy Grant? My favorite was Amy Grant. She made the crossover, but she didn't take the crossover.
Oh, wow. I never heard that line.
It was my favorite. I was like, oh my gosh, that's so terrible.
Oh, geez.
Oh yeah. She got canceled in that little world.
No, I remember that.
Yeah.
But that
was the phrase I heard. And somebody laid it out like, you know, like a preacher would. And I was like, oh man.
Yeah.
So yeah, when we see this stuff now, I'm like, oh yeah. We did this. In fact, Jesus does not like this.
No.
Ooh.
Frankly, we did it better, though.
We used the Bible. We had, like, whole patterns of it.
Which gets us to, you know, coming back to this sweet Jesus exactly where, you know, I'm highlighting this guy. But I feel like, you know, if this was, I don't know, 15 years ago,
yeah,
I'd probably be highlighting the Mark Driscoll version of Jesus, the sort of hardcore, totally toxic masculinity version of Jesus, and be you know, I'd be MMA Jesus, right? And I would totally be, you know, talking about that.
Then there'd be a real picture of me sometime next week.
And so, yeah, I think more or less because of our culture right now, mm-hmm. and what we're going through,
yep.
in not being able to address challenging things. And also there's the other side of it is a lot of my, you know, you might say my people, a lot of conservative Christians.
Sure. Orthodox folks.
Yeah. Yes.
Whatever the word is.
Right. But an orthodoxy, right? So people in, you know, Apostles' Creed folk.
Yeah, right. Right?
Believe all that stuff.
Yeah.
But so many of my brothers and sisters are, you know, I said a prayer. I've got my ticket punched.
Yeah.
And we're riding the gravy train to the pearly gates, right? You know what I mean? Living my best life now.
Super dangerous.
Which, you know, I am going to, you know, use Sweet Jesus to talk about that too.
Skewer.
Yeah,
frankly. If at all possible. Mostly because it's not even, and I think some of the times we can even fall into that back and forth piece, you know, kind of judgmental stuff. We could do it, but for me, and I know for you, the reality is here, it's not about being right and wrong. It's about the life you miss.
Life and death, yeah.
Yeah, all of it. But even like some of these boundaries that Jesus puts out there are for our benefit in this deep, loving way to face this. Like when we do these things happen. When we don't have this, then we're lost. You know, like even last week we were talking about being the devil's kids. Like he's really, really clear. Not because he's like, eh, you're not in and out. There's nothing like that. It's like you guys should be the most amazing of them all. You should be the freest of them all. You should be the kindest of them all, the most generous and adventurous people in the world. And yet you're not. You're using all this language and structure, and you don't have any heart at all. And it's not just that the world misses out on that, but you miss out on that. You don't have that experience of knowing what it means to have an intimate relationship with a living God right now. And that's real. And Jesus is like, this is what it's about. And if you're going to discover your purpose and know your identity and have the ability to live into it, you got to know that stuff. And if you don't, I'm going to shake you awake right now. Right now. And he does it all the time.
Thankfully. I mean, because I'm, you know, in various versions, we're all coming from, if you've come to Christ, you started off dead.
Right.
Enslaved.
Might even know it. You know what I mean? Right.
And full of fear. And so when you come to Christ, you usually come to him like in that genuine repentance way, like I want everything to change. Mm-hmm. Realizing that I'm full of fear, which has led to a life of slavery to who knows what, right? All kinds of things, addictions and so on. And that has done nothing but bring me death. And so our journey, our trajectory, right, starts with getting life again, you know, resuscitation, resurrection. And then we start to feel and experience that love,
yeah.
that helps us start to become free.
Yep.
And so there's these different waypoints, it feels like, for me anyway, on the journey where I've realized like, oh, I'm still trying to do, even though I've gotten this much freedom, I'm still trying to do so many things to protect my life.
Right.
And get it to go the way I want it to.
I want the life that I like with a little Jesus sprinkle. That'd probably be nice.
Oh, man, yeah.
The Jesus rabbit's foot kind of experience.
For sure.
Sure, I'm glad I never do that. Ever.
Yeah. Right. Well, and that's the thing. So in all of these places along the way, you know, you start to have maybe a deeper realization. But I also realize it's the grace of God that shows me. He's gracious enough to say, hey, man, here we are at this point. I'm not going to let you go beyond this point without you understanding these things need to change.
Tap the brakes, big fella. Let's have a little chat.
Yeah. Well, and because sometimes we come up on life circumstances and we just think to ourselves that, oh, it's just the devil or...
Oh, right.
Right, and whatever it is, just getting in my way. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's God putting... A donkey.
Serene on the path. Yeah, it's in the Psalms, right? That he puts, it says bushes on the path, but the mm-hmm. word serene is that thorny stuff
Like that's the Crown of Thorns
stuff? Yeah, right along. Yeah, between. Well, it's different than the Crown of Thorns, but when we were on Carmel and you're going up that crazy motorcycle path is what it feels like.
Yeah.
And there are those terrible bushes on all sides. That's serene.
Yeah, I got a couple of those in the the legs wore shorts that day. That was dumb.
Yeah. Vanderland likes to lead people straight through the middle of it so you'll have some scars.
Yeah.
I mean, not scars, but definitely have some memories.
Have an experience.
Some memories.
Memories, for sure. For sure, man. So here we are at this passage, the narrow door. Just thinking about this, for me, this might be in my top five.
Oh, yeah.
Of difficult things that Jesus says. Mm-hmm. If you had a top five, what do you think they might be? Or just a couple?
Yeah. I think sometimes I go to these, you know, these phrases that we've been using, you know, are talking about. But sometimes, honestly, the ones that are the most difficult for me are the ones that are just already true. And what I mean by that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. Like, these kinds of things are when Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son, or when the Samaritan woman, and he's like bringing her in, and he's so kind to her. I think often for me, these harder ones, I can kind of get academic about, but the ones that I find most transformatively difficult are when he is accepting of someone that no one thinks they should accept, but they do, because then I have to face that there are people that I don't really accept, and maybe I should.
That'd be that judgmental side of Scott here.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very cheerful, but it exists. Yeah. You know, and so I think sometimes it's that kind of thing where it's the stuff that I already know that pierced me initially. It's like the stuff that broke me open, because that's where the kind of the place in me that needed the most healing. Mm-hmm. So, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus comes right through there. And then I think the things that are difficult for me are, I'd say the one where he's at the table and the woman comes with her child, and she's like wanting healing, and he's like, no, I didn't come for you. I came for Israel. And I'm like, that's cold, right?
Sounds like it, right?
Yeah. And then of course we know, luckily I got into the deeper parts of that too, but oh my goodness, it sounds mean. And I wonder sometimes, cause it says, you know, in the Bible that he came to know and he learned. Both of those phrases. So it's not like he's like secretly giggling the whole time because he knows how this whole thing's going down.
Yeah, not necessarily.
There's some mystery in there. Yeah, yeah. I don't understand it. I really don't, but that's interesting. So is this one of those places where she surprises him? She won't go away. And he seems to be stunned by it. But that interchange, I would never say to a woman with her child, you're not included.
Yeah.
He does.
Yeah, yeah. For sure, man.
That's a tough one. So, I don't know. Those are the ones that come to my mind. One is like, honestly, the ones that I know and I'm comfortable with really mess with me as much as the ones that are a little more difficult. Because I think I get them into my brain academically and then I can kind of not be connected to them in the same way. Right. It's helpful.
Yeah, yeah.
But, and then that one with the woman and her child, that bugs me. What about you? What, I mean, you're kind of making all of our list, but you said this is in your top five. What other ones?
Yeah, I mean, and that's the thing is that there's 100 episodes here. That's the thing is like there's 100 episodes.
There's just a few, little handful.
Yeah. Yeah. The so, you know, I don't know that I, you know, because I didn't sit down and pin out a top five, but certainly Take Up Your Cross is definitely at the top, and I love the centrality of the cross there. I think actually the most compelling thing, and we'll actually do this one, is, you know, love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. And for me, I go right to the cross where Jesus looks down and says, Father, forgive them because I know what they're doing.
Yeah.
You know, and like that is so compelling to me because that is so beyond human ability.
Yeah.
Like I know reading that story and letting that sink in, I have to have divine help for this. There's no way I can pull that off.
How passionate you are about that, but it's so true to realize like I can, yes, when the passages come like that or the teaching hits and you see your own limitations,
man, yeah.
And they are just glaring. And you're like, I don't even know if I want to change them. So you say stuff like, okay, God, if you think those need to be changed, then I need you to help change them.
Right on.
For real. Because I don't want them. I'm whatever. You know, I think I'm right.
Yeah.
And God's like, really? And I'm like, yeah.
For sure.
Yeah.
Which, and I think I put this one in my top five. And the reason it's in my top five right now is because I've been a believer for, like, I've always believed in God, even as a child. I said the prayer, the famous prayer that everybody had to say, at least in the 80s.
Yeah.
You know, at the age of three, right? So.
Yeah. Wow. So, that seems pretty early.
Yeah. It was.
You're
it
a bright
was.
Kid.
But I, as far as my three-year-old soul could manage it, I meant every word.
Ah, that's pretty
You know
cool.
what I'm saying? Yeah. And I've always felt God with me.
I was
me.
Really into chocolate milk, and you were like really going hard.
No, no.
That's awesome.
Well, you know, on it, I had a mom who prayed for me and read me Bible stories.
Right? So it's just like nature.
So that's part of that was part of it, right? Yeah, if mom wasn't there, then that prayer doesn't happen because she asked me if I wanted to pray about that, and I'm like, I want to pray about that, you know. So now even having that memory and understanding that, I felt and understood that God was real and that Jesus was real, but there was the walking away in my teen years, and then a return that also where I got. The only way I can describe it is I got the Holy Spirit. I got saved, you might say. I don't know how all this stuff works time-wise. Yeah. But all I know is it felt like I had a choice over what I did, whereas before, honestly, some of the things that I did that I knew were wrong were more compulsive.
And that element right there, I think, is a – I would like to see myself and others emphasize more that the good news – is, yes, that you're saved, that your eternal salvation is secured. Wonderful. Love it. But that in this life, what we're talking about is that when the kingdom comes, when the Spirit comes, you have a choice. And before it was compulsive. And that, I don't think we talk about enough, that the real empowering piece of saying yes to following Jesus and the Holy Spirit filling you and becoming, you know, like your breath is... you can see options and you have the agency to do something different.
Right.
And so for me, that's the most mind-blowing piece.
I hear you, man. So having had this journey and now being much older, you know, walking with Jesus for a very long time now, that, 30 plus years now.
Hmm.
So I skip this. You know, talking about things you skip or theologically, because I'm a believer. Narrow door, yeah, I got that. I'm going through
you're
the
in.
Narrow door.
You're fine.
Yeah,
going done. Through. Check.
Right. So you know, don't
worry about it.
Yeah,
that's for the suckers.
Right. I said the prayer.
Yeah.
I'm good to go. And it's not that I want people to be like, okay, now everybody revisit this so you can be in fear.
Yeah. Okay. You know? Maybe not so much, everybody. Hell may be a potential. Let's go back. What?
But I think the purpose is like, well, let's, I think these things are there and for us to reread so that we do go, huh, what is the narrow door?
Yeah. Scripture has 70 faces, man. Comes at you live every time. Be ready.
Live and in person. Yeah. So from Luke 13:22-30, and I stop at being cast out because that's the sweetest part. We have Jesus who's on tour, right? He's teaching in the villages and so on, and he gets a question. So from Luke 13,
and Mark.
Luke 13:22-30 in the English Standard Version. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer, I do not know where you come from.
Ooh.
Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out.
Woohoo! So joyful.
The Lord. Oh, man.
Sweet Jesus.
The contrast, right? So yeah. Jesus has been teaching on the road. You know, earlier in this chapter, if we just look at the chapter even, he's talked about judgment for sin. You know, he references a couple of things that happen. Caesar mingling some Jewish blood into sacrifices, and then also, you know, a tower falling on some people. He's like, do you think those were worse sinners, right? and so he goes into that. The parable of the barren fig tree, right, where the guy is like trying to fertilize and like, hey, wait, 3 more years. And then you have a woman who's healed on the Sabbath.
Uh-oh.
Right? And Jesus has to deal with that whole thing, which he actually has to do several times.
Mm-hmm. It was a hot topic at the time.
Healing on the Sabbath. And then we talk, you know, a couple of analogies of the kingdom, right? Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Kingdom of God is like a leaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then
the leaven one's that really very interesting, by the way.
It is.
That's right in the dead art of stuff, man.
I know. At that very hour, there's another part where the Pharisees actually warn him. They're like, hey, man, they're coming to get you. And then right after this, he has a lament. Right after they warn him, he has this lament over Jerusalem, and it's not the triumphal entry one, which makes you realize he mourns over Jerusalem more than once.
Oh, that's really heavy.
Yeah, and so this is on his mind. So that's sort of the setup. Then we get into this narrow door.
Maybe.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Nice. Yeah. Well, and it's interesting, too, because he talks about the narrow door here. And, my mind does float to the Matthew passage for the narrow gate.
Right. Me
and
too.
I think he's talking about a gate. But then he goes in to talk about the master shutting it, the door. And from what I understand, in first century Jewish homes, the lintels were very low.
Very. Yeah. Like waist or lower.
Right. And they're pretty tiny doors.
Well, for our people, you and me.
Yeah. Especially for you.
You and they're like those making fun of me. Like, you gonna be all right? No.
Right. So what comes to mind is this idea that you might not make it, almost like you might not make it in time.
That's interesting. So it's not even the boundary of belief or edges or anything else, but there's this some sort of time thing that's happening.
Yeah, and there is something
like
about
the door's
ability.
Closing or,
right.
It's interesting.
Yeah, and there seems to be something about ability, right? And many will try or seek to enter but will not be able when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, right? You begin to stand outside and knock. Hey.
Hey, guys. Still out here.
It's cold. Not for long, apparently.
Florist.
Yeah.
Brought you pizza.
But I tell you, you know, I don't know where you came from.
That's so interesting, too, where you came from. What's the source of you? What's your angle? What's your, like... And he's also walking around in all of these... It's interesting because he's, like, going around in all these towns. And then they say, well, he tells this story of, I was even in your towns. And, well, you were in our towns. You taught and all this kind of stuff. You know us. You know, and he's like, no. Nah.
Oh, man.
No, I don't know.
I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know where you're coming from.
Right. That's super interesting to me. Where are you coming from? I will say my experience with that a little bit in Israel is that what they call the Sabra, right? The Israelis. Like the native Israelis, the Israelis that are born there, are they call them Sabra. We talked about that before, right? There's the flower that's on the cactus because it's really difficult to get to them. They're really sweet once you get in there, but it's hard to make a relationship. And it's if you ask them why are you so hard edged when you first meet somebody? It's like the opposite of being a Southerner. I'm going to be super nice to you because I don't know you. mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. It's the opposite for a lot of Israelis. They'll be like, I'm going to be hard and closed because I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what the threat is here. I don't know what your motivations are, so I've got to keep everything tight.
Yeah, interesting. So this master says, like, I don't know where you're coming from. And then, like you said, he mentions, like, hey, but we ate and drank in your presence. For my charismatic community, presence means a lot, right? Yeah. We, the glory, the presence, we're in presence, his presence right now. Do you feel the Lord's presence, yeah, right? And you taught in our streets. We ate and drank in your presence. I think of even the Lord's Supper, right? Mm. And I guess I am targeting this actually to believers.
Sure.
Pre-resurrection and post.
Sure.
You know? So that's why I bring up the Lord's Supper, eating and drinking with the Lord. And you taught in our streets. But I tell you, I don't know where you came from. Depart from me, you workers of evil.
Hmm. Back to that. I do feel like almost every time he uses that harsh phrase, he is talking to believers that should know better.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Every time.
Well, especially, you know, as we've gotten into these and started to tear them up. You know, like the parable of the beatings that we joke about.
I don't know why, but every time he said it, it's funny. Maybe I got the mullet in my head. Yeah.
Cricket bat. Clearly there, it's the servants that have been put in charge of the sheep. It's people that have, you know, here you're supposed to be serving in this specific way where you're managing,
the vulnerable, exactly, the whole thing, yeah.
And you're not, and the worst, of course, is taking advantage, mm-hmm, of them, and that's the worst, cut in pieces. But then varying degrees of, like, you know, from being abusive or neglectful, mm-hmm, or ignorant.
Yep. All bad.
All bad.
All so, bad. Beatings,
right,
for all.
Right. But the focus is on that idea that these are people who know better.
Right.
At one point put their hand in the air because they said, yes, I want to do that for God, and got into it, and for whatever reason decided they'll either take advantage or didn't realize what they were signing up for.
How do you think that reality that Jesus spoke to, treated, and engaged believers that should know better in these comments and these kind of harsher things, how should that inform the church's engagement of culture?
Well, I think that's part of what we're driving at with the whole show, right? Is, yeah, like, well, wait a minute. We should pause and reread this and think about the ways we take for granted our salvation or what we're, you know, what are we sitting and, yeah, doing?
And also that people that do not believe in Jesus, I'm not sure that we can hold them to the same expectation. You know, that's, we're just not having a conversation with them about this stuff.
Mm, mm-hmm.
You know what I'm talking about? Like, if somebody doesn't know, yeah, love, they don't know the choice. They're compulsive, you know, like we're talking about we were different times of our life. Then how can they hear some of these things and not be, well, no, we're not talking about people that don't know. We're talking about people that know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, even like, so if we take, for example, the tax collectors, prostitutes, you know, soldiers picture, where even when they come to John the Baptist, he gives them instruction, they already have a pretty clear sense that they're on the outside of the kingdom of God.
Right.
Right. They're people who do know better and know they're not going to make it in their present condition.
Sure.
They have need for a savior, right?
Yeah. They know they have a need.
But the religious folk that have maintained their
elder-sonness.
Yeah, their elder-sonness, their ability to do some of the stuff,
yeah,
and not blow out, they're not aware.
They're good people.
Yeah.
Oof.
Oh, yeah. Good people.
Yeah, good people.
Yeah, man. These are good folk. We should help them out. And these are the people that Jesus is addressing. And then, of course, the leaders of those people is where Jesus really goes, you know, ham, over the top. Yeah. 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 You know, brood of vipers,
ooh,
things like that, hypocrites. I mean, just straight up hypocrites, you know, I mean, boom. Mm. I get a little frustrated, you know, in terms of Christendom, when most of the time Christians apply the word hypocrite, it's to somebody who's like backsliding.
Says one thing and then, oh, really? Yeah. Backsliding?
Yeah, yeah, more or less the backsliding. That's
okay, so they say they're a Christian, but then they
are right, doing and they're something. Like, ah, but often they apply it to somebody who just made a mistake. you know yeah. what I mean? Like, they're a bunch of hypocrites, you know? It's like, why?
He blew it or yeah, she messed up.
Yeah, he messed up and you know. And so, but this is applied to people who would, you know, in my experience, are calling others hypocrites.
you know, like, yes.
Yeah, so.
Well, and hypocrite, of course, is a really interesting word in that time because it was actually the word for actor.
Right.
And yeah. nobody was even supposed to go to see dramas.
and, what do you mean, hypocrite?
And he's like, hypocrite? I've never heard of that word in my life. And you're like, oh, really? Really?
Well, they'd heard tell.
Yeah, you know. One time, yeah.
You know, so, well, in the masks, right? Because specifically Greek drama back then, they literally would put on a mask to do dialogue, so on and so forth. And so it was like, oh, you're putting on a mask. Which mask are you wearing today? Oof, I'm wearing the frowny one because you're fasting.
The frowny one? It's my fasty one. Yeah.
Are you wearing your happy one because you're praying in public? You know, that kind of thing.
I just gave my gift to the Lord. Yay.
Anyhow, so it, like we said, I can't help but think about the Matthew version. We're supposed to, I'm sure, right? Or Remez kind of thing, these pieces that call to us.
Sure.
Like, wherever I heard narrow before, oh, yeah, Matthew talks about narrow.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Matthew passage, it's the gate is narrow and the way is hard, and few are those who find it, right? So this would be, that would be Sermon on the Mount. And then here in Luke, this is not Sermon on the Mount. This is much later. And it's almost like a guy from the Sermon on the Mount heard it and was like, hey, and you don't know if he's trying to qualify for himself.
Right.
Or if he's trying to broaden it somehow. Or if he's just genuinely wanting to know an answer.
Yeah.
Will it just be a few people?
Mm-hmm.
And Christ said that in Matthew. Yeah, it's just a few.
Mm-hmm.
And then here he tells the story and makes it sound quite exclusive,
mm-hmm.
which this scripture by itself will blow to pieces theologically, any universalism.
Yes.
Entirely. So there is exclusivity to it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you, if you're a universalist, then you believe that God is this all-loving God who has no boundaries, who couldn't believe in justice, who couldn't require anything of anyone because he's too loving to do so.
Could you do both?
Explain.
Well, how, you know, when my kid, my children do something, this is way oversimplified. And I'm sure anybody who listens is going to, the hair is going to catch on fire immediately. But I'm just wandering through this a little bit, and I'm like, all right. So when one of my kids does something that they should not do, well, there's going to be a boundary, and often some sort of teaching repercussion, right? Taking a phone, you know, can't see your friends, you know, whatever it is, for a little while. And that's the thing; it's for a little while. You know, so how long is hell? It's an interesting question, but it's a controversial one. Makes people really have their hair on fire.
Oh, yeah.
And but I do hear some of that stuff and think sometimes, hell's very real.
Mm-hmm.
Is it eternal?
Mm-hmm.
And if it's eternal, do people suffer in it eternally? Because we are supposed to break down the gates of hell. That's interesting to me. Like, and clearly, there's no clarity, right?
Well, there's debate, right? I like what Tim Keller says about hell. When when people have inquired of him, like,
sure,
what do you think? What do you think about hell?
Yeah,
you know, and he's like, well, whatever it is, the metaphors of fire, this burning, terrible fire, is clearly, you know, metaphorical.
Sure.
For something far worse.
Oh yeah.
Than eternal flame.
Could we have the fire?
So I like that response because it sounds, initially sounds like he's going to go soft on it.
No.
And then you realize like he's going actually harder on that issue. And to your point about, you know, there's hell on earth. I mean, sure. So many people are living through
right
hell.
Now.
And, yeah, are in hell. And so there is that, of course. So for me, we have to actually take it to, if we're going to talk about this, and mm-hmm. even in the way you're talking about a loving father.
Okay.
Takes away his kid's stuff for a while.
Yeah.
But your child hasn't committed murder.
No.
There's not much you can do to take stuff away from him for a little while if he's taken another life.
Right, but then you get back to that whole, well, sin's a sin. What's the difference between a murderer and a lie?
Well, we make a civil distinction for good reason.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In this world, sure.
God's accounting, hatred becomes murder.
Yes.
So you can't say to your brother, you fool, and mean it, you know, like down, deep down, like that hatred for a moment even, which leads to murder.
Right. It's like the nursed, comes from somewhere.
Yeah. And so we all have that in our hearts, and God gets to judge us for that, you might say.
Sure.
Because it will, in the end, breed that in us. It causes us to look love in the face and spit in it. At the end, I don't think what happens is a bunch of people who are just sort of ignorant and unaware get thrown, you know, merrily into flames, right? I don't
when
get
you
that.
Say words like merrily, and I know you do this because we're close friends for a long time, it makes my brain have a whole, like, imagination world goes off, and that was pretty hilarious, by the way. There was even music involved, right. So thanks for that.
You're welcome. And so I don't think that's what's happening when God decides who are sheep and who are goats, because that particular passage in Matthew 25 springs up for me as well.
Sure.
As we talk about, I don't know you, depart from me, right? I don't know who you are or where you come from. So when God is separating sheep and goats, in that passage in Matthew 25, he's talking about people who, unbeknownst to them, were doing all of these loving things. And then the people who are surprised. What? Well, when did we see you naked or thirsty or hungry? You know, you got to go check it out, that part of Matthew 25. When did we see it? They're surprised too.
Yeah.
But they weren't doing any of those things.
Right.
So there was no real change in them. They're still only looking to themselves or out for themselves.
Sure.
And these other folks are, unbeknownst to them, actually taking care of other people.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't, you know, now that passage is in there, people can create a checklist out of it.
Oh, and they, right. No, people wouldn't do that, though. That'd be ridiculous.
Oh, look, I'm visiting prisoners. I'm, you know.
Nailed it.
Yeah, exactly, right? And so it's like, look, I've tied mint and dill, you know. Right? I've got this covered.
Oh, man,
I'll be righteous. I'll be a liberty. But you could do all that for the wrong reason. You could do it to avoid hell, which would be the wrong reason, you might say.
Right.
So that, and that's, I think, the weird part is that we get lost in this discussion of who's in, who's out.
Yeah.
Heaven and hell, and we forget that.
Border patrol on the kingdom of heaven.
There you go. Like thank goodness.
I don't know.
Thank goodness I'm not on that. You know, committee. Because I, you know. Can no you
imagine?
Idea.
See, that did it in my brain too. Like, can you imagine the gathering? Just in your imagination, make a little table and then like fill the chairs of the people that are on the border patrol of the kingdom of heaven. Oh my gosh. And like the
Not you. Yeah, not yeah. You.
Oh, no.
Well, you guys, welcome everybody. I remember you helped me out once.
Y'all are okay. It's fine.
So the idea that these folks could be excluded is, you know, super offensive. And I think it's supposed to be, because I think it's supposed to get us, you know, at least if we can be offended, it maybe it needles us a little bit.
So much of the rabbinical teaching is built like that, I think.
And so you have to start working on it.
Yeah. You just like, it sticks. Like often, you know, when we teach and everybody's like, that was good, right? That'll be like the full reaction of something that we drop on people. But that's not what they're going for. They're going, wait a minute. You know, they want hands waving. They want people really, like, every part of them engaged. Because then you know, oh, good, I got some attention. It's like Paul when they try to stone him, you know, and he's like, I'm going back in. They really are intense about this stuff. You know, it's like a totally different, yeah. Like, if I survive the stoning, I'm like, well, I did my work there, so let's move on.
I'm clocking out and yeah, going home.
This has been great, kind of, but not really. So let's move on.
Yeah, man, for sure not putting in overtime today.
And I get you can't get stoned twice for the same thing. I hear all of you thinking right now. But and he was bulletproof going back in. Still.
Well, but they did things out of order all the time, right? Like he gets slapped in his trial.
Oh, my gosh.
By the high priest orders it against the law.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
I mean, it's like, and he totally takes him to task. And they're like, what, you revile the high priest? Like, really? Yeah. That's how you're going to avoid like, and Paul totally is like, I pointed it out.
Just saying.
Because he's a good lawyer. And he's like, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's got Pharisees and Sadducees. This is hilarious to me anyway. So pulling it back, my ADHD mind. So I think it partially works like this, what these offensive passages. I think partially anyway. Fear pops up. Oh, my gosh, how do I avoid hell?
Yep.
So now there's a person who's just like, I got to go through the narrow door or whatever it takes and avoid hell. Then there's another person that's like, why does hell even exist? This mm-hmm. is messed up. Why do I get cast out? Why does anyone not include it?
Yep.
Because that's not right. And everybody does stuff that's wrong. And how come I have to pay the penalty, et cetera, right?
Yep.
And then there's at least one other person that says, yeah, I've totally done that.
Oh, yeah.
And I need help. I know that's wrong. And it makes sense that there would be some sort of justice for it, even if I think that's an oversteer, being cast out completely.
Right.
But there is that spot of going, well, what should I do?
Right.
Like, what would be the right thing to do? Like, they're not worried about hell, right? And I'm not saying
it's like the reconciliation focus, the redemption focus.
Right.
How can you even make this right?
And for some people, it's a journey, starting off with fear and then going, wait a minute, why are we excluded at all? And then finally coming to, this makes more sense to me now.
Yeah.
Or, you know, and there's any number of paths to that. But I think ultimately you come to this place where you're like, well, I need to deal with the fact that God said this.
Yeah.
If you can take it that way, right? I mean, which is why obviously we do.
Yeah.
Because God said it. Jesus said it, so now we have to deal with it. Like that bumper sticker.
I'll wait for it.
Yeah.
God said it.
God said it.
That settles it.
Yeah. Well, that's what it should be. But it always has I believe it in the middle. I'm not saying that's right. Not a comfort.
That's true.
God says it. I believe it. That settles it. But really, God said it. That settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not.
That's it.
But it does matter if you believe, right?
Well, and it's for the struggle. It's for the wrestle, too. Every time I read that bumper sticker, I'm like, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But God said it in a way that I can repeat around people that I disagree with. And they're going to hear that. You know, it's
right.
Not necessarily the helpful, the deep wisdom of the Lord to be entering the room and drop love on everybody. So people are like, oh, yeah, I'm messed up. I need to get this thing fixed. It's not that. It's something totally different.
Well, it would be a very long bumper sticker if it was any kind of real, right? God said it. I'm wrestling with it. Some pieces I think I understand, and other stuff I still don't like, and I'm working it out, so give me a break.
I do know that God loves me, and I'm supposed to love other people, and I don't even really like people, and like, it could be like really funny. That would be the greatest bumper sticker if it was like as big as your back window, like your whole, like just this long thing. I think people would take pictures of that. I think people would order them over and over. Be the greatest.
For sure, man.
We are not sponsored by the longest bumper sticker in history. But we could be.
Exactly. So thinking about this passage in terms of, you know, a narrow gate from Matthew 7 and sheep and goats depart from me. There's also that in Matthew 7, there's still that devastating passage about, you know, but we prophesied in your name.
Mm-hmm.
We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works
mm-hmm.
in your name.
I know you.
But I tell you the truth, I did not know you.
Yeah, man.
And we'll probably have its own episode there. But again, you know, it's this picture of even the people who are using God's stuff,
mm-hmm.
even people well acquainted with the things that he has, some of them don't make it in.
Yeah.
And again, you know, we rush to achievement often, right? And I think that actually what Jesus is partially addressing here is that it's not about an achievement.
Hmm.
You know, it's
lifestyle.
Yeah.
Way of living.
A trajectory, mm-hmm. a mindset. Because like they'll seek to enter in, like they're looking for something specific, like I want to get into heaven, and it actually misses the point.
Yeah.
You know, you might say like looking for the kingdom, maybe so many of the analogies that Jesus gives about the kingdom of God are, so many of them are so, you know, organic. Like if we look at the mustard seed and the leaven just for a second, which yep. is right in this same chapter, you see the mustard seeds, tiny little seed pops up, takes over the yard. Annoying yep. bush.
For Texans, especially South Texans, it's a cedar tree.
Oh, yeah.
You can't kill them. They're everywhere.
Cedar choppers.
Oh, we know and love some.
Yeah.
No, we do. Yeah.
Well, if I ever get that piece of property, I'll be a cedar chopper. I saw some fool on Baghdad Road had nothing. He had pulled his oaks out of the yard, what? And there was nothing but cedars.
Welcome to Texas. We've warned you.
Everybody else, right, leaves the oaks.
You know, he liked them so much, and in about 6 months, he's going to regret his life because that's all you got is pollen in there. Big oh cloud. Oh,
my gosh, man. I don't know. Like, is he at war with a neighbor who has allergies?
I mean, that's right. Why? He's never going to build on it. He's just exposing it all.
Well, it was so weird. Anyway, but yeah, so the mustard tree just takes over the yard. It's a big, yep. annoying weed plant yep. that's really large and hard goes everywhere. Yeah, hard to kill. Then, but it springs up. And then yep. it kind of, it's one day you walk out in the yard and you're like, oh, no.
Yeah. Not right? that.
Not that. And then the leaven is, you know, you put the leaven in. And then you come back in a couple of hours and poof.
Yep.
This thing's ready to bake. Well, punch it down. Knead it a little bit. It's ready.
Here comes pizza boy. Let's do this.
Yeah.
Sorry. Bread. Sorry.
So in those pictures, it has a suddenness to it. It has like a... The kingdom of heaven works its way into something and then it grows.
It affects another thing.
Right. And it's not that it's the kingdom that does its work in the thing.
Yeah.
So when the kingdom gets in us,
mm-hmm.
that's when we change.
Yeah.
So instead of seeking, I think, in this sort of, and I even though he uses a narrow gate and a narrow door, I think part of his point is to say, it's not. It's about who you know behind the door.
I think that's got to be a part of it. I've also always often had the image, like being in Israel. I remember the first time that I ever saw it, we were on one side of the ravine of that wadi where the En Gedi is. So we were up high, mm-hmm, and there's that path on one side, and there was a path on the other side. There's actually a school and far away.
A wadi is a fairly deep ravine. Mm-hmm. That's usually a dry creek, you'd say, mm-hmm, in Texas.
Yes. And then water comes through at different times. If you want to go see something fascinating, you know, Google Wadi Flood, WADI Flood.
Pretty awesome.
You'll see that that's how most people die in the desert, is they drown. Trippy but true.
Weird, right? Yeah.
So we were on one side of this big ravine, and on the other side there had there were schools that were coming through. Like there was different schools one way or the other. And what we noticed was there were these Israeli secular schools that would come in, and there'd be like 40 kids, and they're all, you know, like us, you know, like a big ant pile. And they're going down the little trails. And then with the Orthodox crew would come in, it would be a rabbi, and behind him there'd be like 14 or 15 or 10 or whatever kids. And they were in a perfectly single file line, and they were trying to do everything that he did. And I wondered sometime, maybe it's oversimplifying this in part, but because of the way of the world, the way of the culture, especially the Roman culture, was everybody finds their own way, this broad way of the goat, then I wonder sometimes if it's almost, it's as simple as knowing the person on the other side of the door because you're following him through.
Well, there you go.
You know, it's his way. You know, not good. Like he's the way, but it's the way.
Well, and he is the way. Yeah.
And so the closer that you get to being like him, the more opportunity, the more of life you have to become more like Jesus. You know, it's like this beautiful, you look more and more like him, hopefully, you know, working out your own salvation, sanctification, all those nice things. It's like it becomes a part of this walk. And you don't have to really think about, am I going to make it into the door? Because you're following him in the door.
Exactly.
He's your guy. He's like, come here. Oh, okay.
Well, it brings to mind, you know, in the follow the rabbi, you know, understanding of first century discipleship.
Right.
You follow the rabbi like that.
Yep.
If the rabbi should leave the path, not a rabbi would ever leave a path.
No.
But if he were, where he goes suddenly becomes the path.
And that's the point. And I think it happens all the time with Jesus, is he's basically saying, these paths that you've walked down are not, we're going over here. I'm correcting our trajectory here, or whatever you want to say. And I think that's really interesting. I also think, and so that I'm always wondering about that. It's like, if I'm following Jesus and he wants me to follow him, he empowers me to follow him, he calls my voice, he cares for me like a sheep, you know, that's a comparison, so I'm good. But so I have a lot of confidence in that. I actually have become more confident because of this in some ways than I was worried about it, with that idea of following the rabbi. The other thing is, it does say that the path is hard. And I wonder, and I don't know, maybe you can find out, does that mean hard like it's difficult, or that it's well-worn?
Well, the Greek seems to be like difficult.
Okay. So that's helpful. I just wondered if all of a sudden there was a lot of people on the same thin trail.
Yeah, there's probably an argument to be made.
I don't know.
For yeah.
I don't speak the Greek.
Right. Nor do I. And my Greek was a long time ago. Yeah. It was a long time ago.
I did Greek and it was terrible and I barely passed, and we'll move on.
I passed okay.
Actually, but you like that stuff.
Yeah, I do like that stuff, especially, and I stayed fairly fresh for a while because of the New Testament, but I actually studied Attic Greek, not Koine Greek.
Right. So, and I was Greek. Totally, I was Koinonia Greek.
Yeah.
You know what? You want to know, let me tell you how well I did in Greek? Mm. Don't know the difference. Let's move on.
So,
agape. Yeah,
the way. That's it. Yeah. Well, and I think part of the way is hard is denoting that if it were easy, people would be walking it.
Yeah.
It's a difficult path, or a hard path, a different path. And of course, being Jesus, I think he's taking him back to a more ancient path in some regard. And then, you know, helping people. Because a lot of what he's combating is popular rabbinical Judaism at the time, mm-hmm. and understands the kingdom of heaven that he disagrees with. Mm-hmm. Not all, and not everything there, but no. There's quite a few things he's like, no, that's real not good.
He seems to agree and disagree with about every popular group at the time. Mm-hmm. He's got, these things are great. These things are not.
Right.
Yeah.
The only group he seems to hold almost nothing for are Sadducees.
He's not super popular. He doesn't really like those dudes. The Herodians. He's not super excited about those guys either.
And for me, like watching him deal with the Sadducees, you know, his only real blast on them in Matthew is, you guys don't know the scriptures, ouch,
mm-hmm.
or the power of God.
Worse.
Right. So he's like, it's not just the law, fellows, right? Sadducees are law only.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Torah, just the
first
law.
Five, yeah.
Yeah, first five, Torah. It's also the prophets, guys. So you're missing it completely there. And resurrection.
And angels, power, and spiritual and power of God in the world, right, all of it, yeah. Right,
exactly. And then, you know, but then, of course, and that's a short bit. It's about a few sentences he says to them. And then the Pharisees are like, uh-huh, right? And he spins on them, and we get an entire chapter.
Right? And just, the hammer began to,
just rips them. Because they're closer.
Like, they to should our point know, earlier, man.
That's
the thing.
Yeah, the knowledge is there. It reminds me a little bit, this is more obscure, but like 18th century German theologians.
Oh, right. I was thinking about this earlier.
Who go, the look on your face. You know, all these liberal theologians that take you so far afield of what Jesus was actually trying to accomplish. And these guys know the Bible better than most Christians today, and probably most theologians today, honestly,
to be
sadly.
Unique to get published.
Right.
I mean, I've told you before, if I was going to get my PhD, I write my big paper on, I agree. These guys right in here, I think they nailed it.
Oh man. So I, you know, any final thoughts on this?
You know, I love that some of the themes that we keep coming back to are really clear. Like to try to get into the subtlety of who Jesus is talking to and how he talks to different groups for different reasons. And that almost like the more that you have to that which much is given, much is expected.
Uh-oh.
And he rolls all of this stuff out. I guess part of my thought is for you and I, that's a pretty high expectation. Just the amount that we know, the amount we've been exposed to, the people that have taught us and invested in us, there is a ton of cultivated life in both of us. And so when I see that you're getting more and more nervous.
I am.
But it's like this beautiful thing of realizing, oh, wait, you know, that's a part of this whole story is to say, like, this is really good. This is loving. This is hopeful. And also, if I've parked this in my academic mind, if I've become convinced that I'm right, even in my ability to say, yeah, there's plenty of room for, you know, all kinds of conversation in here or whatever, I'm like, no, I actually have to be doing something. Mm. There's a thing that I got to get on the ground.
Yeah, there's the idea of, you know, should. And you can should on yourself, right? That whole thing, right? I hear from counselors and that sort of thing. And that's a reality. But we don't have to take it that way, right? And there's ought and ought.
Right? Yeah.
So, yeah, you ought to, whatever. I think, you know, for me, I think the point of what you just said and why the concern on my face is because I'm thinking, okay, well, what am I responsible for here?
Yeah, it's a good question.
As we dig into these things, and this is something I had considered, an unfortunate byproduct of studying these words of Jesus is now I become more responsible, right?
Yeah, put so this out do on not the air. Study the Bible.
So that's we'll just stop the, yeah. the podcast now.
Yes, we are. And I don't even know.
That way I'm not responsible. I'll just stop reading the words that'll of Jesus.
Work. This is, that'll be great. Helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I think, yeah, of course, let's go to God and say, okay, what does this mean now for me? Because
yeah.
I believe in personal revelation through the general revelation.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
God speaks to us through scriptures and can be specific. But also, you know, there's stuff going on in our lives. And, you know, I don't know. I think it's something to just put before God kind of continually.
Yeah.
As we wrestle with these things. What I don't want, and what I know the enemy wants, is for us to become afraid in some way.
Yeah, just anything that taps the brakes on you like that. I mean, fear isn't necessarily bad. It's a part of our life. And what I mean by that is he's scared of something. That's fine. It's actually now, just like we were talking about earlier with a choice.
Yeah.
You know, the power of the Holy Spirit actually allows you to feel the fear and move anyway.
Well, I think there's a difference, too, between a lifestyle of fear or being motivated by fear.
Spirit of fear.
Right, yeah. A spirit of fear. Well, and a motivation of it, right? So
right.
You read a lot of these things, and then immediately what you do is become afraid, and then that fear motivates your behavior, and that's where why the whole world is in the state that it's in.
Sure.
Because we're afraid.
Yeah.
Not having enough.
And right now it's been microwaved.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Man. So, anyhow.
Just one more thought, and that is, I have not said the word beautiful once.
That, Scott Hare, is beautiful.
It's a victory. Yes. Yes, yes, it is.
Well done.
Yeah,
well
no,
done.
I always appreciate this, and it's a powerful thing for me to be able to figure out how do we take the responsibility without fear. Like, you don't have to fear, but there is a responsibility that we need to take. You don't have to be like, God's not going to bring the hammer on you. He's just worried you're going to miss out. Or not even worried, but he's like, you're going to miss out, and the world could miss out, and this is real work. This is a really important thing for you to be figuring out. Because it does, you know, he wants us to know, like, I got you. I totally have you. I love you. You're right here. Like, nothing can separate you, right? That's true. All right. Also, there's some stuff we got to do, man. If you didn't, you know, accept Jesus and then go immediately into heaven, eternal, like beyond this life,
right?
Then there's something for you to do. what that is probably simple and every day and right in front of you. Mm-hmm. And maybe periodically a culmination of that is something more than that, something extraordinary. But the world has to be changed. And I think it means that we're like that leaven. And if we don't see it rising around us, we're not doing our work.
Oh, man. That's good. We can drop the mic right there. That should be enough for people to like, subscribe, follow, leave a 5-star review.
I would.
Tell your homies.
Yeah, homies.
Friends, people that you like. Well, that's all the time we have today. Thanks so much for listening. I'm Mel Swartz.
And I'm Scott Ayer.
Until next time, keep seeking his kingdom first.
Thanks for joining us on Sweet Jesus.
Sayings of the Christ.